is an utterance from the Lord. There is a prophecy. There is a confirmation of what he had prophesied. And it simply says, in reference to the Jewish people, in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, God speaking, "But I scattered them with a whirlwind. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land," and the pleasant land means Israel, "they laid the pleasant land desolate." The Bible says, "But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations." You and I, in this hour, my generation in particular, we have been a generation that has been an eyewitness to some of the greatest prophecy fulfilled in the Bible in this hour. But for some reason, it's not moving us. For some reason, it's not doing for us what it ought to do. The pressures of this life are so great that we are caught up in our own little syndrome. And we somehow do not shake ourselves in view of the current events and in view of prophecy coming to pass every day, every day, every day. There is enough going on around us. If you never heard another message preached, there's enough going on around us that it ought to drive us to the houses of God, wherever we live, just absolutely excited, just absolutely just shaking each other and crying out, "The days are short. He's coming. He's coming in my day. This is all over." I've been saying that to people, even our own people, and sometimes they look at me sort of blank. But it's true. It's all over, people. Comparatively speaking, this thing is over. We're at the end. Something is about to happen. Something is about to happen that has never happened before. And so tonight, I simply want to entitle this, "Excitement Everywhere." Would you lift your hands, your voices in your hearts, and would you lift your voice, and would you pray sincerely that God will stir us in this place tonight? Lord Jesus, tonight, I thank you for the wonder-working power of God. I praise you for every blessed individual that has come within these walls tonight. I thank you for the anointing that is on this platform and also for the anointing that is in this congregation. I thank you for great men of God and women that are here. I'm praising you tonight for the glory of God that is in the air that we are inhaling and breathing. I pray tonight that you will anoint us to hear and to speak. I pray that you will anoint these lips of clay and that something will fall from our eyes. However that should be termed, scales would fall from our eyes, and Jesus, we'll get a glimpse of the excitement that is around us, and that something will be born in us tonight that will cause us to reach our full potential. Surely you will come in our day. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you thanks tonight. There is a wonderful spirit of clapping in this place. So why don't you clap your hands with all of your might and lift your voice of praise and shout to him.
Hallelujah.
You may be seated. The story of Israel's coming into existence, the story of her existence, is like a long and winding sheet. And they evolved from just Bedouins into one of the greatest empires that has ever existed in the entire world. Because at the time of Solomon, they reached their peak of ascendancy, but they began to decline from within. And they became destroyed. They turned inward upon themselves and destroyed each other. And they fled, as it were, from the precepts and the concepts of God. And Israel has boasted and can boast of making some of the greatest contributions to the cause of humanity, naturally and spiritually, of any race, creed, ethnic group that has ever existed. For example, at the time of Herod the Great, at the birth of Jesus, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem covered 37 acres. And the building structure was larger than all of the pyramids of Egypt put together. But that is not told to us. And it would have been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, except for the ever-present anti-Semitism. So I'll begin tonight by saying that Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul ruled over all 12 tribes for 40 years. He was succeeded by King David, the most beloved king of all of Israel, even to this day. David also ruled all 12 tribes for 40 years. And then his son Solomon succeeded him, and Solomon ruled all 12 tribes for 40 years. But because of Solomon's gross idolatry, upon his death, the kingdom was divided into a northern kingdom, Israel, and a southern kingdom, Judah. Israel could boast of no good kings, but they had mighty prophets. Judah had good kings, for there was less need for mighty prophets. But the story is, and the history bears out, that Israel, in spite of God's mighty effort, and it was mighty, God sent mighty prophets among them, warning them, if they did not keep his statutes, that he would cause them to be taken over by their enemies and enslaved, and everything would be destroyed. Prophets walked their streets. They wept in the streets. They made demonstrations in the streets. They lifted their voices. They heralded the words of Jehovah Almighty to the people. They warned continuously. Jeremiah, a weeping prophet, he even took his own garments and buried them in the earth until they became mildewed, and then pulled them out and hung them out in front of himself and waved them at the people and said, "Your sins are like these garments. You were once white and clean, but you have become filthy and spotted." And they would not hear. May I say to you tonight that that same spirit is among us. There are prophets among us in this hour who are crying to the people to live for God, to do what is right. That same spirit is upon us now. That same battle is in the air right now. There are mighty men of God among us. Mighty men of God among us. Both on this soil and also on foreign soil. And they are preaching with a renewed anointing, unlike anything they've ever known before. There are miracles happening. There are signs happening. There are wonders happening. And the news media is filled with prophecy fulfillment daily, even hourly. But it doesn't seem to move us. What will it take, people, to shake us until we will begin to do what God really wants us to do? What calamity will have to befall us as a people before we will shake ourselves and say, "No matter what others do to me, I will walk with Him. No matter what happens, I will walk with Him. No matter what my colleagues do, I will preach it straight. I will live it straight. I will not back away. I will not let go. I will not trade this. I will stand for the Lord." How many are there here tonight that are willing to preach it? No matter what the cost, no matter what repercussions you get. How many of us are here tonight
that are going to say in this end time, I will preach it with every ounce of strength inside of me. I will lift my voice like a torch, like a ram's horn, like a sentinel in the night. I will stand. Would you clap again, and would you lift your voice of praise to the Lord? God, help us tonight in this place. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you because exciting things are happening. Exciting things are happening. This is the hour that you will come in the clouds of glory. Surely you will come in our day in view of prophetic utterance, in view of prophecy fulfilled, in view of the outpour of your spirit in this hour. Something is about to happen. Something is about to happen. Something is about to happen. I praise you for it in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Every group I ever take to Israel, we stand in the Garden of Gethsemane, not the traditional place, the tourist trap area, but in another place apart from that. And we open an accordion and sing as we look at the eastern gate. I will meet you in the morning just inside the eastern gate. And every tour group I take there, and I'm telling you tonight that the disciples slept just prior to the greatest event in human history. They slept just prior to the greatest event in human history. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed and perspired, as it were, great drops of blood, he kept shaking himself and coming back to Peter and to John and the others, and saying to them as they were asleep, wake up, can you not watch with me 1 hour? Don't go to sleep now. But really, the conversation among the apostles was something like this. We've been through prayer meetings like this before. We've heard him pray before. He's more intense tonight. But we've heard him pray before. We've seen signs. We've seen miracles. We've seen wonders. We've climbed the mountains with him. We've taken ship over the sea with him. We've gone to the valley with him. We've been all over this country. We've seen all. But he kept saying, he kept coming back and saying, please wake up. Don't sleep now. Please wake up. Don't sleep now. Please don't go to sleep now. Pray with me. And the disciples slept just prior to the greatest event in human history. If you listen closely in the spirit, there is a call coming in this hour. You can hear a voice saying, don't go to sleep now. Don't go to sleep now. Don't go to sleep now. Keep going to that prayer meeting. Keep witnessing. Keep teaching that Bible study. Keep praising me. Keep worshiping me. Don't go to sleep now. Don't go to sleep now. You know what our people are saying? I'll tell you what our people are saying. Our people are saying, we've seen revival. We've seen miracles. We've been to so many camp meetings. We've been to so many revivals. We've been through 100 revivals. We've been through 1,500 revivals. We've seen it all. And what people are saying is, let me sleep. I'm tired. I'm weary in this hour. I just want to stay home tonight. I don't want to go back there another time. I'm sick in my body. But there's a voice. There's a voice. There's a voice that says, don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. Wake up. Wake up. Don't go to sleep. Because if we are not careful, we're going to be sleeping just prior to the next greatest event in human history, and that is the catching away of the church. We are just somewhere very near the catching away of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to stay awake. Help me to stay awake. If you see me doing something I should not be doing, punch me, get a hold of me, shake me, but help me to stay awake. Clap again. And let your voice out. Can you feel a conviction settling in here? Can you feel something beginning to rise from the carpet? Can you feel something falling from the ceiling? Can you feel something walking from the back? Can you feel something walking from the front? Can you feel it walking from the side? Something is in this house tonight. Jesus is in this house. Angels are in attendance here tonight. And the anointing of the Lord is upon us for good. The anointing of the Lord is upon us tonight for good. Hallelujah. But
about the Jews. The Jews would not hearken. They would not hearken to the voices of the prophets. They stoned the prophets. They killed them. We do the same thing now. Different way, different kind of stones. We do exactly the same thing. And finally, God's anger kindled. And he allowed them to become destroyed. To the king of Babylon, Media Persia, the Grecian Empire, the Romans. But the interesting thing about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is that in spite of their gross idolatry and rejection of him, there is a love in his heart for them that cannot be altered. It cannot be diminished. So in one breath, he cursed them and scattered them. But in another breath, he promised to bring them back to the land of their fathers and to raise them up in the sight of all the nations of the earth from whence he had driven them. If you look in Isaiah 61 and 4 and Jeremiah 23, 7 through 8, tremendous prophecies, tremendous promises that God would bring them back again. And then in Isaiah 35, he promised. You see, you must understand something. That in 70 AD, when Titus swept in with his hordes from Rome, and they were determined to break once and for all this stiff-necked people called the Jews, who would not be subservient to them, who would not worship their gods, who would not cooperate with their legal system, who would not. And so eventually, in the end, the last Isaac was crushed. And what is interesting about all of this from history, from the Bible and from current knowledge in the land of Israel, is that in biblical times, between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there were vast forests in there. The hills were covered with lush forest. That's why Absalom was able to catch his hare in the branches of the great oak tree, because the hills were covered with oak trees. And they were covered with dense, lush forests, because the word of God had told the Jews when they came from Egypt, when you enter into your land, plant all manner of trees. It's always been a custom with them. It is even to this day and hour. They're still planting trees, thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And so the land was literally a land of milk and honey in biblical times. But in 70 A.D., when Titus came into Jerusalem, he lowered the walls to the ground. The very authorities say he did not intend to destroy the temple. Yet, mob violence has no equal. And some soldiers shot, according to current history, an arrow into the temple, and the temple caught fire. Because it's made of limestone, and limestone, when it gets hot enough, will burn, and it will explode. And so when the temple caught fire, it sounded like bombs going off in Jerusalem. The rocks were exploding, and it was coming to pass before their eyes. The prophecies of a Jesus of Nazareth who said, there will not be one stone left here upon another. And the crown of the temple was pure gold. And with the heat of the fire, the crown of gold melted. And the gold melted down the sides of what standing ruins there were. And melted in pools onto the pavement floor surrounding the temple. And when the fire subsided and the stones cooled, the Romans and others came with picks and all kinds of instruments of iron. And they chiseled away the gold. And they carried away the gold from the temple. But that wasn't enough for Titus. That wasn't enough. He wanted to totally break them. What he was, when they finally conquered the last of the zealots at Masada, what he did was, when their armies and their legions carried away the survivors from the onslaught of that war, carried them away in chains throughout all the earth in the great diaspora. What he also did was, they set fire to the forest. They set fire to the timber. They chopped down the trees. And literally, when Titus and the Romans left Israel, the land literally was an absolute inferno. It was a waste. It lay desolate. Exactly as the promises and the prophecies had said. And here's what's interesting about this. I marvel at this. This has done more to set my soul on fire, to keep me going until I see him, probably as much as anything prophetically that I know about. Because in Israel, there's something called the early rain and the latter rain. And the latter rains were seven times greater than the early rains or the former rains. The latter rains brought to fruition the harvest of the olives and the grapes, the oil and the wine, which is a type, both are types of the Holy Ghost. So the latter rain was connected with the oil and the wine, or the Holy Ghost that you and I know about. What is interesting about all of this, when Titus left the land and his legions pulled out, and the Jews no longer were a nation, nothing left of them as a nation, the most phenomenal thing happened. The latter rains stopped falling. Because the natural people of God had been taken away, and the blessings of the Lord lifted from the land. Even though they were rebellious, he lifted his blessing from the land. It was gone from the land. And with the forest chopped down and burned, and the hillsides in the country lay waste and lying waste, and no rain, it became a wilderness. It became a desolation. And the people walked by and looked at the ruins of the cities and hissed at them. And the Bible said it would become a hissing. It would become a joke. And Bedouins lived there and acted out an existence. And jackals crawled and howled. And scorpions hid beneath the rocks. It was a wasteland. And every nation thereafter that came in and conquered that land, whoever were there was there, the Jews or whoever, they did the same thing. They chopped the trees down and they kept burning and looting until there was nothing left. Israel lay a waste land. But something phenomenal has happened in my lifetime. And that something is that in the late 1800s, the Jews began to trickle back into Israel. They came across the borders, just a few of them, and settled in obscure places away from the big areas and the populations, and lived in malaria-infested swamps and drained them. But the Jews began to trickle back across the border. For example, the guy that I've used in Israel all of the times I've been there, Moshe Kafre, his parents, Russian Jews, walked from Russia at the turn of the century. Walked from Russia to get to the Promised Land and slipped over the border and just lived in obscure places, but helped to begin to restore the land. Others besides him began to come. No one took note of them because they were so few in number. But with their coming, after 1,900 years almost, a phenomenal thing began to happen as the natural people began to come back into the land and trickle back in the land. The latter rain began to trickle, just a few drops. It began to fall again. And the more Jews that came, the more rain that came. And the more they came, the more rain that came. Until now, the latter rains are restored in full force after 1,900 years. And the scriptures have come to pass, say, the desert will blossom as a rose. And they have reforested the hills and the places. And literally, the land is becoming a Garden of Eden. That is impossible for any other nation. No other nation has ever begun, reached a peak of ascendancy, declined, deteriorated, and faded away, and ever rose again out of it. No nation has ever come back to existence. But Israel has, in spite of historians, false prophets, in spite of archaeologists, in spite of educators, in spite of professors. They have come back. Not only do they have their land back, they've recovered the language. They've recovered the ways. They're reinstituting everything again. They're planning on building a temple. They're training their young priests to offer blood sacrifices. That alone, people, is enough to cause us to shout for joy and to leap for joy. Why? Not because we are Jews, per se. Not because we're going to be a part of that. But it means one thing to us. If God is beginning to turn back to the natural people, that means our days here are numbered. Because God is not a bigamist. He doesn't have two women at once. He only has one bride at a time. That means He's beginning to turn to them and bless them. That means that you and I are going to get out of here. And the door is beginning to close to the Gentile dispensation. That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. Our days here are numbered.
be seated. Can you feel something when I talk like that? Can you feel something? Of course you can. That's why you're responding the way you are. There is a witness in the Spirit. Our days are numbered. God started with Gentiles. They wouldn't have Him. He went to Jews. They wouldn't have Him. He's come back to the Gentiles to take a people out of us for His name's sake. And we're declining, and the Gentile nations are pushing Him out. But Israel is home, and He's going back to the Jews. So it's been Gentile, Jew, Gentile, Jew. And it'll be that till the end. And we're bringing near the end. And as the latter rain, here's what's phenomenal about this to me. As the latter rain began to fall at the turn of the century, the natural latter rain in the nation of Israel, and Israel began to rebuild that nation, a phenomenal thing happened in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the spiritual latter rain, began to fall upon the church. So on one hand, you get the building of a natural kingdom. On the other hand, you get the building of a spiritual kingdom. The parallel is uncanny. At the same time the Jews began to trickle back, there was Topeka, Kansas. There was Azusa Street. Just a sprinkling. But look what it has grown to. The rain is falling in Israel full force. And the Holy Ghost is falling in full force in this world. On one hand you got the natural building. On the other hand you got a spiritual building. There's a fire. Exciting things. Exciting things in this hour are taking place. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I just feel to run this by you very quickly. But when Israel became a nation, the first prime minister was David Ben-Gurion. David Ben-Gurion, building a natural kingdom for the Jewish people, opened his arms to the whole world of Jewry, and he said, all Jews may come. Jesus, on the other hand, opened his arms and said, whosoever will may come. David Ben-Gurion said, when a Jew comes back to Israel, when the nation was first born, he said, you've got to come with everything you've got. If all you've got is a few articles tied in a bag on the end of a stick, bring it. If you've got millions, bring it. But you come with everything that you have got. When you come to Jesus in this spiritual kingdom, you've got to come with everything you've got. If you've only got $10, that's all you come with. If you've got $10 million, you come with that. And when the Jews began to come back, they were sick, they were weak, they were feeble. But there was a place for every one of them. And they gave them medicine, they gave them health, they gave them strength, they treated them. When you come to Jesus, I tell you, there's healing for your body. He's got healing for your body, healing for your troubled mind. He's got everything you want. But it gets better. Listen to this, listen to this. David Ben-Gurion said, we cannot build a nation without water. There is no way to have a nation without water. We've got to get water to the desert. We've got to get water to the desert-stricken areas. And so people began to carry buckets. And those that did not want to bear arms, they still had to serve for 2 years. But they took picks and shovels into the desert and the waste places of Israel. And they dug trenches, and they carried water in buckets because they discovered wherever they could get water to the soil, life sprang forth. You cannot build the spiritual kingdom without water. You cannot build the church without water. Water is necessary in the building of a church, and we've got it. And wherever we can get water to a desert-stricken soul, no matter how sinful they are, no matter how dry or parched, if we can get water to you in the name of Jesus Christ, life will spring forth. And that's what we're witnessing in this hour. I tell you, there is the building of a nation. There's the building of a nation. On one hand, Israel is blossoming. But on the other hand, I can hear the sound of the rushing mighty wind. I can hear the crackle of 12 tongues of fire. Do you feel excited? You may be seated. David Ben-Gurion came back to the people. He said, we've come from all countries. He said, we don't have a common language. He said, we've all got to speak the same language or we'll never be able to build a nation. And so the Jews, old and young, went to classes to learn to speak Hebrew. He said, we've got to have a mother tongue. In this building of this spiritual kingdom, I don't care what your descent line is, there's one language that builds a nation, that makes of us a people that there is no like in all of the world. That's why the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we've got a common language, black, yellow, purple, green, or white. If you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are my brother, you are my sister, we belong to the royal household of faith. We are in the royal household. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like shouting. I feel like screaming. I can feel such an excitement in this house. These are the most exciting hours that people have ever lived in. These are the most exciting hours we've ever lived in. There's never been anything like it. There's never been anything like this. Miracles are happening in the church. God is fighting for a people from ancient days. It is, as they say on the streets, it is awesome to be alive in this hour, to be an eyewitness to the workings of Almighty God. Hallelujah! The first prime minister of Israel, the paper reporter, came to him after the beginning of the nation and to interview him and find out how they had done this and what had happened. He said to them, he said, everything we have need of is in this book. He would take his old hand and he would pat the Bible on his desk. And he would say, everything we have need of, in addition to science, is in this book. And in the early days of Israel's warfare, they went back to the Old Testament and they searched out the escape routes. They searched out the military tactics of their ancestors centuries ago and used exactly the same procedures to win against the Arabs in modern times. Very same. The very same. And they had a Bible study in his office every week, once a week. He said to those reporters, he said, the reason we do it, he said, is because we are people of the book. He said, you want to understand the Jew? You got to read this book. You want to know why we do the things we do? You're going to have to read this book. He said, you want to know why we love this land? You're going to have to read this book. He said, because we are people of the book. He said, you'll never understand us unless you read the book. May I say of us here tonight, we are people of the book. You are never, never going to understand us. If you are a visitor here tonight, you will never understand us until you read this book. Because we are not just some religion that began somewhere. We are people of the book. You want to know why we clap? It's in the book. You know why we wave our hands? It's in the book. You know why we dance and shout? It's in the book. You know why we repent? Because it's in the book. You know why we baptize in Jesus' name? Because it's in the book. You know why we speak with tongues? Because it's in the book. It's in the book. We are people of the book. You know why we believe there's only one God and only one? Because it's in the book. We are people of the book. You're never going to understand us unless you read that book. Because we are people of the book. Forever. Say, I am a people of the book. Powerful. 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 No offense to anyone here tonight, but I am so thankful. I am so thankful I'm not a Baptist, that I'm not a Catholic, that I'm not Episcopalian, that I'm not a Mormon, that I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm so thankful I'm not a Lutheran. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful because what they do is not in here. It's not in here. But what we do is in here. I will meet him in the morning. I will meet him in the noontime. I will talk to him in the evening time. I will worship him in the nighttime. Because he has set my soul on fire. I have become a flame. Because it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I have been filled. I have been filled. I have been filled. I have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Say, I've got that. Say, surely something's about to happen. It is. There's a rumble in the heavens. There's a rumble in the heavens. There's an urgency in my soul. There's an urgency in Brother Carpenter's soul. There's an urgency in the preachers in this area. In this hour, here's one of the most exciting things. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, it says in verse 14, speaking of the Jews, now listen to this. This was written, prophesied 735 years before the birth of Christ. But look what the prophetic insight that God had to say through Isaiah. He said, but they, the Jews, shall fly. What do you mean fly? Upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. You go a little bit farther, about 30 years later, that same voice, that same utterance came back to Isaiah. And in chapter 31 and verse 5, he says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. What do you mean fly? What kind of a prophet is this? But if you study military tactics in the Six-Day War, that is exactly how Israel won against Egypt and the Arabs. They flew those jets out over the Mediterranean Sea, came over the shoulders of the land of ancient Philistia, and came in behind the lines of the Arabs and wiped them out. The Bible had prophesied before the birth of Christ. Even though he had said, I will destroy you, I will scatter you, yet he said, I will form a miracle for you. I'll bring you back from all the countries I've driven you, and I will protect you as birds flying. And that's exactly how they won the war. That's exactly how it came to pass. I tell you, this book, there is no book like this book. There is no book like this book. There never has been. This is the only book that dares to record history before it happens. It's called prophecy. Only God can do that. Buddha doesn't do it. Muhammad doesn't do it. Joseph Smith doesn't do it, but there is a God. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whose name is Jesus. He dares to tell it. And so tonight, we can stand authoritatively and say, yes, I'm one of them. Yes, I believe it. He has proven himself to me. He has proven it over and over to me. Yes, I'm a child of his. Are you excited? Are you excited? How excited are we? How excited are we? Let me hasten on tonight
Israel in our day has so many enemies. One of the major reasons is because the spirit of the Antichrist is rampant in the world now. The long shadows of night are beginning to come across the path of humanity. And the end is upon us. And if Jesus doesn't come really soon, we're going to see some very unusual things take place. Things that ought to cause us to shout on the street corners. Right now, we do a little of it inside the sanctuary when we really get fired up. But there are things coming down the road, that I believe will make us go to the streets and shout it with reckless abandonment. Because there is no competition to what we have inside of us. There is no competition to what we have inside of us. This gospel works on the streets. It works in the gutters. It works in the bar room. It works in a house of ill repute. This gospel works any place you preach it. You don't have to have an edifice. You don't have to have stained glass. You don't have to have carpet. You just have to have a heart that is toward God. And you've got to have a mouth that will stand and say, "Yes, thus saith the Lord." It is written. That's what he's looking for in this hour. Someone that will stand and declare it. Someone that will stand and preach it. I wonder what would happen in our churches if our preachers would just get in the pulpit and say, "Hey, let's can all of this tradition. Let's just chuck all of this program. Let's just get rid of all of this stuff that we go through ritualistically every week. We're going to have church here this morning. We're going to have church here tonight. Somebody's going to get out of a wheelchair. Somebody's going to get healed. Jesus is walking down the aisle." I want to tell you something. If we go at it like that, he'd come at it like that. If we preach it like that, he'd begin to confirm it like that. Yes, he would.
Hallelujah.
The reason that the nations of the earth hate Israel is because they have the highest moral code of any country in existence in the entire world, and their democracy. That nation is not a political nation. It is a religious nation. It is built upon the Ten Commandments. And everything that is demonic and antichrist hates it. Hates everything about it. In fact, if you fly El Al, Israeli Airlines, they don't fly on the Sabbath. You lose your luggage on the Sabbath, you don't get it till the Sabbath is over. So tonight I'm glad I'm not in Israel. Because I wouldn't get it for a couple of days. On the Sabbath. And they're one of the few airlines in the whole world that makes a profit. I've been in Jerusalem at the beginning of the Sabbath. At noon, you can feel something begin to settle on that city. It's unmistakable. The Jews are scurrying down alleyways to get the bread and the last ingredients for the beginning of the Sabbath meal. There is a peace, a quiet that settles on that city that is unmistakable. That's in the natural. But I've got a Sabbath inside of me that speaks languages I can't understand. That natural day was a type of rest. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What he was saying is, I'm going to take this one day a week that you have lain on a couch, and I'm going to put it in your heart. That's what he was saying. Because I am the rest. I'm the Sabbath. I'll fill you with the Sabbath.
Someone once asked me, do you keep the Sabbath? I said, yes, every day. I have the Sabbath every day. It's inside of me. I live in the Sabbath. I live it. If I tried to keep this schedule out there without the Holy Ghost, I'd have been dead a long time ago. No matter, I don't know how we do what we do. I don't know how we do what we do. But it's the rest. It's the refreshing. You come into a place like this and begin to worship God. And all of a sudden, the weariness begins to leave your body. The aches begin to leave. The pain. Because why? This is the rest. For with the weary are rested. This is the refreshing. This is the refreshing. I keep the Sabbath every day. I speak with tongues every day. Because He's alive inside of me. He is alive inside of me. Do you understand what you've got a hold of here tonight? Do you understand what you've got a hold of? Do you understand what's got a hold of you? Last year there was a big upheaval in Israel because McDonald's wanted to keep their establishment, their hamburger joint, open on the Sabbath. Orthodox said no. No. Strange to us, isn't it? Not to them. Because everything is attached to that Sabbath. The keeping of the laws of God. Now people, hear me tonight. If the Jews can be so dedicated, why do you wince, shake, drop your eyes when someone asks you about holiness or modesty? Why do you get all fearful and heart palpitating when someone asks you specifically about your doctrine? Yes, I'm one of them. Yes. Read the book. It's in the book. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what's in there. And I've been converted by the message of this book. I don't read the Quran. I don't read the writings of Buddha. I don't read Mary Baker Eddy. I don't read the Watchtower Society of Nations. I read this book because I'm a people of the book. It has never failed me. Contrary to everything you hear in the news about Judaism, there is a revival in Judaism in this hour in Israel. I just got an article from a rabbi. There's a rabbi preaching in the streets of the cities of Israel. You'll like this. This guy is just absolutely on fire. He is preaching and he's reaching for young Jews who have backslidden. And when he preaches and tells them about coming back to Torah, coming back to the laws of God, the people, the young people, come out of the standing crowds. And the boys reach up and take the earrings out of their ears and sit down on the sidewalks in the cities of Israel. It's going on right now. And they get scissors and they cut their long hair. And they come to the feet of the rabbi and say, we will serve the Lord God and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are exciting things going on in this hour. There are exciting things going on in this hour. So if they can do that in Judaism, we ought to keep going and doing the things we've been doing. They need to take the earrings out and cut the hair and get rid of these frumpy clothes. If the Jewish young people are doing it for the law of Moses, how much more should you be doing it for the cause of this man, Jesus Christ, whom they do not even know in this hour? Exciting things. Incredible things are happening in this hour. We hear a great deal in the news about the OPEC. OPEC stands for Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries. Most of them are Muslim. The Muslims believe they alone have been given the final revelation of God. They believe that Jesus really was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, and that's all that he was, and that he prophesied about the coming of Muhammad, and that Muhammad is the last and great prophet, and that his writings are final and his words are final. I was in a conference. I heard him preach it. A Muslim conference. They are chipping away at Christianity. They're chipping away at it.
This jihad, this holy war, it will never end. It is at the core of their religion. Their whole goal is to convert the entire world to Islam. They don't care by what means. They intend to convert the whole world. Right now, they have invested $14 billion. $14 billion in U.S. Treasury securities. And that's a low figure. The people who control the money of a nation controls the nation. If they withdrew that $14 billion, there would be a great deal of difficulty in this country. It would touch all of us. None of us would be exempt. You see, here we have separation of church and state. But in the Arab world, there is no separation of church and state. And our politicians make a terrible mistake because when they deal with them politically, it's not just a political deal. It's also a religion. The religion comes with the political deal. They intend to take over the entire world. In France right now, there are over 3 million Muslims. In West Germany, there are more than 2 million Muslims in West Germany. Spain is filled with Muslims. Rome, they have just erected a $20 million mosque in Rome. In America now, there are over 4 million Muslims in this country. And in New Mexico, they purchased 1,000 acres and built a model city of Islam. And they are filling our prisons with their doctrine, and they are getting converts in our prisons right and left. They intend to overthrow the entire world. The Arab Islamic nations consider Christianity and Christian missionary activity to be a crime. And those involved are punished as a crime, usually by death. In Saudi Arabia, there is not one room in the entire nation where a Christian is allowed to even say a prayer or a Jew say a prayer. Not one room in all of Saudi Arabia. Yet they can come here, build their mosque, solicit our people, and nothing is done against it. People, if you have ever prayed, you need to pray that God either converts those people or routs them out. Because that we have more to fear from the spirit of Islam than we do any other ism or schism in the entire world. They are torturing our people in the Sudan. They are dragging Christians in. I've got a whole report on this. They are dragging our people in. Christians of any denomination. They drag them in, make them kneel, and with heavy booted feet, they stomp on their ankles until they break their ankles. And the Christians cannot walk away. They crawl away in pain, cry, and the Muslims laugh at them. They sell their children into slavery. They rape their women, and they butcher their men. And what they do to them sexually, I cannot tell you publicly. And our government has done nothing about it. Our Congress has done nothing about it because of the oil and because of the money and because of the system. It is so corrupt. It is so vile. You know who is fighting for us in this hour? Do you know who is speaking out for Christians in this hour? Not us. Jewish rabbis in New York City. They are the ones that are writing articles. They say that the Christian persecution in the 90s is the Holocaust of our age. That nothing is being done. Christians seem to be dispensable. Nobody seems to care what happens to Christians. That's exactly the attitude in the whole world right now. Nobody seems to care what happens to Christians. If it were blacks, they'd be screaming to the high heavens. If it were Jews, they'd be screaming to the high heavens. If it was some other ethnic group, they'd be screaming to the high heavens. But nobody cares what happens to Christians, whether they're black, yellow, purple, green, or white. Nobody cares what happens to them. They're dispensable. They're a commodity that doesn't really have any value. Oh, God, help us, awaken us. I have been praying, God, overturn it. Do something, because the Spirit of Jesus is greater than the Spirit of Islam. The Spirit of Jesus is greater than the Spirit of Islam. The Spirit of Jesus is greater, 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 greater. Greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. Would you lift your voice for just a moment and would you cry out that God will move?
Jesus, I pray. You said when the enemy comes in like a flood, you would raise a standard against it. Let there be revival. Let there be demonstration. Somehow let the light of the gospel break into Saudi Arabia, into the Arab countries. There is nothing that can stand against you, Jesus. Cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, cancer to be healed. Cause deaf to hear. Jesus, I pray. Raise the dead among them. Let there be a demonstration of the Spirit of God in power. Use our people mightily, 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 mightily. Use our people everywhere in every nation, and everywhere in every nation. Use us! Exciting things. Positive and negative. There are so many things happening in this hour. I do not want to be asleep. I do not want to go to sleep. I do not want to be caught sleeping in this hour. You may be seated. I close with this. We know that there's coming a battle of Armageddon. We know the entire world will gather to battle against Jerusalem. We understand and know that Jesus will come with 10,000s of his saints in the clouds of glory above Jerusalem in the battle of Armageddon. We know that. We understand all of that. You've heard it taught. Do you know that right now, Syria has 6,000 tanks. Iraq has over 3,000 tanks. Jordan has over 1,000 tanks. Egypt has over 5,000 tanks. And Egypt right now is building the greatest military force in the entire Middle East. Saudi Arabia presently is building tremendous armaments. Egypt is building the largest air force, in particular in the Middle East. Iraq and Iran have missiles. They have chemical warheads. Nuclear weapons are coming into play in their hands. Syria is working feverishly in these directions. And all of these nations I have mentioned surround the tiny nation of Israel. The battle is set. The stage is being set. Saudi Arabia has purchased $60 billion of military hardware since 1991. For what purpose? When the whole world is crying peace, they're talking about peace negotiations. Why are these nations building armaments and getting the biggest air forces? Because they're being snared. They're being pulled. God's got a hook in them, and he's pulling them toward his ultimate end. He will destroy all of them because his wrath is kindled against those who have touched the apple of his eye. And while you and I live for God or do not live for God, while we're excited about the truth or not excited about it, God, the stage is set. Everything is moving. Everything is moving toward an ultimate climactic end. Everything is beginning to take its place. So what should we be doing? I tell you what we should be doing in this hour. If you have ever dreamed of being a fanatic, you better start now. If you have ever dreamed about being really involved, you better get into it now. If you are ever really going to be a Christian and do the things you've always wanted to do, you need to do it now. Why shouldn't we in this hour absolutely become aggressive? Why shouldn't we become aggressive? If the Arabs are so aggressive, why shouldn't we become aggressive? Why shouldn't we go after people? You've got nothing to lose. You've got everything to gain. You've got nothing to lose. Everything to gain. You need to become aggressive. You need to become aggressive like you've never been aggressive before. Because if you really believe that inside you is the resurrected Christ and that he can do anything and everything and all things, you will come out of that seat. You will begin to do things you've never done before. You will give forth a cry, a glorious cry, unlike anything the world has ever heard. Because in this generation, there's going to become a whole army. There's an army of sons and daughters that are going to step forth and prophesy. We're headed for the greatest move of God the world has ever known. And God will not take us sitting down. There's going to be the sound of a rushing mighty wind and the crackle of cloven tongues of fire. There's revival in the air. Exciting things are happening everywhere. We are before, and the Holy Ghost has nudged you. You can feel a nudge in the Spirit. I believe with all of my heart tonight, if you will respond to that nudge, quote unquote, if you'll respond to that, that something will happen for you tonight to put you on a new track, a new walk that you've never been on before. Can you feel it pulling? Can you feel that nudge? If you feel it tonight, be bold enough to come from where you are, to step out and say, in these hours of excitement, I will worship Him. I will preach for Him. I will tell the story. I will volunteer into the army of the Lord. I will march to His rhythm, not the rhythm of the world. I will march. That's it.